I want to speak about something that you probably have heard a lot about. But maybe not in the way you're going to hear it now. I want to speak about the tithe. But not as it is usually understood today. See, I believe the tithe represents something spiritual. As well as being a system of giving back to God. But in order to go where I want to go, I have to look back to see what the tithe, what the Bible really says about the tithe. Most of this you may well know already. But the tithe was the first tenth of our income. Given or set apart to God. And this was used to sustain those who were called to minister. This was called the Levitical tithe. It is the one spoken about most often today. But did you know that there are two other tithes as well? The second one is in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22-27. And I like to call it the facilitation tithe. And that was another tenth of our income. That we put aside so that when, as a man, I was supposed to go up to Jerusalem as a good Jew.
You
remember, all the Israelite men had to appear before the Lord three times every year. To celebrate the festivals in Jerusalem, I was able to feed myself with this money or this produce that I had put to the side. And I could use that money to buy myself food in order to be able to rejoice before the Lord. As he commanded me. So it wasn't a tithe that you gave to someone else. It was a tithe that you used so that you could serve the Lord with gladness. In any way, shape, or form that he commanded you to. Maybe a modern equivalent of this could be putting money aside in order to cover our costs when we do things that God commands us to do. Like if we have to go to church meetings or attend conferences. Anything that we do so we can facilitate our worship to the Lord. And thirdly, in Deuteronomy 14 again, this time verses 28 and 29, there is called the widow and orphan tithe. This was not collected every year, but every third year. And it was given to the Levite or to the poor or the disadvantaged of society.
pero tio dio gi lobo.
It was like a social fund for those most in need in society. Every church should have one of these funds in operation. The problem is today, what happens is the tithe goes to one man in the congregation. And it usually just stays with him and his family. You may give a few crumbs here or there. But it doesn't help the widow or the orphan or those in need. Now, if you put these three tithes together, they constituted about 23% of your income. Because obviously the widow and the orphan tithe was every third year, so it was only 3%. Now, when we talk about these tithes, you need to understand what the tithe was for. In Israel, the priests and the Levites, they basically were the apparatus of government. They organized everything in society. Much like the government does today. They were the government of Israel. And therefore, effectively, these tithes were the tax on the people. To enable the government to function and the worship of God to take place in the temple. And to look after those who were disadvantaged in society. Now, we don't have to become Old Testament believers. You don't need to go to your church and say, now the tithe is 23%, it's not 10% anymore. Because you understand a lot of these things is now taken over by the government of our day. But today, all we ever hear about is the Levitical tithe. Why is that? Usually because ministers are too ignorant to realize that there are actually three different tithes. They don't know the word as they should. And secondly, it has become an extremely useful way of making people give into our church or our ministry. Now, people should give into ministries that really minister the word. The Apostle Paul says that God loves a cheerful giver. But if you're giving your tenth to someone who is not ministering the true word of God, you're just performing a dead religious duty.
No, you take a tio.
You're wasting your tithe. Because the tithe is supposed to go to those who are true ministers of the word. Now, up to a point, a person can be a minister and can work at the same time. Just because you're called to the ministry does not mean that the church now needs to support you. You know, the Apostle Paul, he worked with his own hands many times to supply the needs of himself and also those of his companions. In order that he would not be a burden on anybody. In order that he would not give anyone an excuse to criticize him for taking money. But then there were times when the Apostle Paul actually gave himself full time to the gospel preaching. When some of his companions were able to work for him and support him instead. But his mentality was not that he deserved and had to be supported because he was a minister.
No, tamé peni en miro ki konye.
His mentality was that he would rather put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. He said, "Do I not have the right to this financial support? Do I not have the right to take a wife with me as the other apostles do? But I do not make use of these rights." Why? Because he loved the people. And he would rather put up with anything rather than hinder them from receiving. There are too many ministers today who just expect that they should be supported by the church or the ministry. But they're not actually feeding the flock because they don't love the flock. They see the job as being a job for them. It's just like a business. They think, "What shall I do? Shall I be a farmer or shall I be a pastor?" And it becomes a job, not a ministry. Have you ever met people like that? You know, sometimes people get the mentality that if you're not supported full-time in the ministry, then you're not a real minister of God. You know, are you full-time in the ministry or not? And if you're working to support yourself, some people say, "Well, he can't be called because he's having to support himself." Well, that would have disqualified the Apostle Paul as a minister of the gospel. Yeah? I personally work full-time. There's no church that supports me in the ministry. I pay all my own bills. And because of that, I can say what I want. Without being scared that someone's going to pull the financial rug from underneath me. You see, when someone pays your salary, they control you as well. And you dance according to the tune that they tell you to dance. Oh, brother, you come work for me. But don't you dare say anything about me. Don't you rebuke me about my adultery. Don't you rebuke me about my false doctrine. We have to be very careful. The Bible says we need to be shrewd as a snake and as innocent as a dove.
The Bible watch one mirror a bit reactalutuo lento a bit labo balta la kuru.
You know, a person can work in the world until it gets time when he can no longer work in the world anymore. And if the work of the ministry completely takes over, then God will provide. And such a person should be supported by the tithe. And it doesn't matter if they don't have a title called pastor.
No,
today, everybody just wants titles, pastor, bishop, apostle. And then if you're an apostle, that's not good enough. You have to be super apostle. Then you have to be super international apostle. We love our titles. Sometimes people give me their cards for their ministry. He was almost going to say business. It says, Prophet, Apostle, so-and-so. Bishop, Archbishop, so-and-so.
Archbishop, John O'Kello.
Jesus says, do not be called teacher, for you have one teacher. Do not be called master, because you have one master, and he is in heaven, not here down on earth. Do not be called rabbi, because one is your teacher. You see, we love titles because we get respect from them. When I was in South Africa last year, I was with a bishop. And he was showing me his certificate of when he became a pastor and when he became a bishop. And he was very proud to show me this certificate on the wall.
It
had a nice gold frame around it. And he was surprised that I did not call myself pastor. And he said, are you not a pastor? Well, I do the work of a pastor, but I don't call myself pastor. And he said to me, oh, it's very useful to have that title, brother. People will respect you in the church. Maybe I can ordain you myself. He hardly knew me, but he offered to ordain me. So I can gain a title. What does my title mean? Unless I'm doing the job. You know, we've created this church that does not mirror the church of the early church. We say the church needs a pastor, one man. Then if he's really good and plants a few congregations, he might be promoted to bishop. And if he's bishop, you better really respect that man. When I walked into the houses with the bishop, it's like people rolled out the red carpet for us. The bishop's coming.
Yeah, bishop te abino.
You know, the early church never had one man leading everything. They were led by a board of elders. Do you know the word bishop actually just means overseer or elder or pastor? It's exactly the same word. Who is a bishop in the Bible? They're an elder. They're an overseer. They're a pastor. It's the same title. And there was never one man bands. Church would always be run by a few men. So they could be accountable one to the other. And so that church would not become one man's empire or kingdom. Now, one of them may be a better preacher than the other. One of them may be, have more prophetic gifts than the other. One of them may be more pastoral than the others. But that's how the body is supposed to work, isn't it? We're not all an ear, we're not all an eye. The body works together and that's when it works well. Jesus never sent out his disciples in ones. Always sent them in twos, didn't he? There's no such thing as one man leadership. Then he raises up his son to become the pastor after him. And he passes on the family business, I mean family church, to him. What is that? That's business. That's not the church of the living God. Now, if someone is truly called to the ministry, and they need to give their full time to the ministry, he should be supported and supported well by his congregation. But it shouldn't just be the pastor in the church, but also the teacher or the prophet in the church who could be supported. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. So that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. In Acts chapter 6, when the widows were crying out about the injustice of the distribution of the food, The apostle says we should not get involved in this physical distribution thing. Because our priority is the word of God and prayer. And we will give this over to the deacons. And just because you are a deacon does not mean you cannot be in spiritual service too. Stephen and Philip were both deacons mightily used by God in preaching the word of the Lord. How much of the Lord's work today is stunted? Because genuine ministries are not supported. Whilst hundreds or even thousands or maybe even millions of dollars is poured into false ministries. Breaks my heart to see these big churches that people build. Millions of dollars go into these huge buildings. That is just a monument to the pastor's pride. I've been in some churches that are just like 5-star hotels. It's fine to make something good as long as you're supporting the mission field as well. The Apostle James said, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are going to cry out against you in the last days. Talking about the workers in the mission fields. Those actually doing the work in the mission fields. Not sitting in their temple thinking how they can build their own empire. Now, unfortunately, today the tithe is often used as a whip. To put people into bondage and into fear. And many times even to engaging in dead works, as I've already described. People say today, if you don't tithe, you're cursed. Because you're robbing God. They're quoting from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 9. It may be news to some preachers, but Malachi is a book in the Old Testament, not the New. This curse was completely valid under the Mosaic law. When this curse was pronounced by Malachi, the Israelites were under the law of Moses. Are you under the law of Moses today? The Bible says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death.
Bible watch chik me chwin maling.
As many as are under the law are under a curse. Talking about the law of Moses. But we're no longer under that law. We have been set free from that law. He who is the Lord's is the Lord's freedman. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Do not be entangled again by any kind of law. You are no longer under the jurisdiction of the law of Moses. If you try to preach to people that they'll be cursed if they don't give the law, don't give the tithe, you're teaching people to obey the law of Moses, to engage in dead works. And according to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3, you try and keep the law in one point, you're under obligation to keep it in all points. Now we are under the law of love these days. People are able to see what or who you love by what you give your money to. Whoever or whatever we love, we prioritize. If I can see where you put your money into, I can see who you love or what you love. We are no longer under a law which says, tithe or you'll be cursed. If you preach that in your church, you're preaching dead works. However, the principle of the tithe still remains. Because the principle of the tithe says God must be first in everything. The first of the commandments to the Israelites was, you shall have no other God beside me. God says that I am a great king. And my name will be great among the nations. My name will be feared among the nations. We serve a great king. When Cain and Abel brought their offerings before God, Abel brought from the first of his flock. He prioritized God. He gave him the first. But Cain gave him of the second, third, or fourth of the field. Wheat. God accepted Abel's offering, but Cain's he did not accept. Why? Because Cain did not prioritize God. Now it is possible that Cain gave more than Abel did. But the thing was, Abel gave the first to God. I am a great king, says God. And my name is to be feared. If we say we love God, but do not give him the first of everything we have, there's something wrong there. There is no longer any compulsion in the tithe. Just an inward obligation because from a heart that is in love with its maker. The obligation of love. Now, me and my family, we tithe because it's an easy way to order our finances. And because we want to put God first in everything. Because we love our God. We do not tithe because we're legally obligated to do so. We tithe because if God be God, then He must be first in everything. Second place is just no good. It's all about what is your motivation. Do you act according to a legal compulsion or because you love? Now, if you look through the New Testament, you will not find the word tithe very often. Maybe once or twice.
A
few times. Why is that? I think the problem is because we associate the word tithe with its Old Testament outworking. Because we associate it so closely with its Old Testament roots. There's a real danger when we start using the word tithe that people start thinking as an Old Testament believer. The Apostle Paul said on the first day of every week, put aside money. In keeping in the amount of money you get or in how you prosper. So that when I come, no collections may be made. So it's still that percentage thing. But it's spoken of more as an offering now rather than tithe. There are four principles inherent in the tithe. The first is it is the Lord's consecrated portion. It is His own possession. It is holy to the Lord and set apart unto Him. Secondly, it had to be the first fruits. Couldn't be the second or the third fruits, had to be the first fruits. Thirdly, it had to be brought into the storehouse. And fourthly, it brought about the blessing of God. It is important to remember these four principles. As I now seek to move on to talking from what the tithe was as to what it means spiritually. Like the Sabbath day teaches us about our faith rest in Christ. So the tithe also represents something spiritual for us. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. Everything written in the past was written for our instruction. Everything written in this Old Testament is meant to teach us something spiritual today. Specifically to teach us something about Jesus. Who He was going to be. What He would achieve as the Messiah or the Christ. And what the new creation in Him would be all about. Every offering, every festival, every holy day. Every Old Testament biblical character, every story. Gives us a different glimpse or aspect or angle or perspective. On Jesus Christ or the new creation in Him. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, so often we speak of the tithe in terms of our obligation to give the tithe. Whenever I say the word tithe to you, you immediately think, giving to God. We always look at things from our own perspective. But what about in terms of the Lord receiving His tithe? A tithe that is holy unto Him and His portion. The first fruits of all the earth. Remember, the tithe is the Lord's consecrated portion. His precious possession, holy to Him. Had to be the first fruits. Had to be brought into the storehouse. And it brought about the blessing of God. Let's read in Leviticus chapter 27. Verses 30 to 33. Talks about all the tithe of the land. The seed of the land, the fruit of the tree is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. For every tenth part of herd or flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. And He is not to be concerned whether it is good or bad. It is holy to the Lord. The shepherd would make the sheep or the livestock pass under the rod. They had their shepherd's rod in their hand. And every tenth sheep or livestock that passed under that rod. They would touch that one and that would become the tithe. Whether it was the best of the flock or the worst. And every tenth one was separated out to become the Lord's holy possession. As they passed under the shepherd's rod. Let's read some verses from Ezekiel chapter 20. Verses 33 to 38. And it says this, as I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face. as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rods, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter the land of Israel, and thus you will know that I am the Lord.
Kin machala tie kwoni abilweni komu ki teko na duchu kya kemona ma wonyo wori komu chidonga bibero kabaga maloye wu manru luba ma wacho abinyuru tuerna botu kuna wonyo akemona woko komu ka choko woko duchu ki kinlu rock mai wilobo duchu kama yama gi ke huye uchiriye chi akelu akeru kachel abikelu tim palu rock Adong abingolo kopi komu ki kunu wang ki wang. Kin machala yama ngolo kopi kom kwaru I de tim. Angolo kopi kom kwaru I de tim ilobe jip. Abingolo kopi komu bene kin menu manruot lubama wacho. Abimi ukaru ki achela cheli te udoke magirio. Abimi uguoko gichike ma akero kwedu. Abikwanyo joma gin lujemu ki joma gin lutim balik. Ikoma woko ki kinu, abikwanyo gi akilo gi woko ki lobo, kama yam gubero ka woriye machalo welo. Eno pegi bidonyo ilobo pa joy sharel. Man bibi ungini ana ya rod.
Which rod is the Lord talking about? He's talking about the shepherd's rod used to separate out the tithe. And now instead of sheep and goats and cattle, the Lord is talking about people instead. He's talking about taking a tithe from amongst people. Specifically from the children of Israel. And when is this tithe going to be taken? In the last days when the Lord gathers his people together for judgment. He says, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I will be king over you. This is talking about the last days. It's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, everything spoken to national Israel in the past is also prophetically spoken to his church as well. If we are of the faith of Abraham, then we are grafted into the same olive tree. And we are of Israel. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. These words from Ezekiel may well apply to national Israel. But they also apply to spiritual Israel, which is the new creation in Christ. This passage shows us what is going to happen at Jesus' return. How he is going to judge his church at his judgment seat. See how similar these words are to so many of the kingdom parables. Talking about a separation between wheat and tares. Wise virgins, foolish virgins. Good fish, bad fish in the net of the kingdom. Sheep and goats. I will purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the land where they live at the moment. But they will never enter the land of Israel. Every believer who names the name of Christ will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That we may be recompensed for our deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. If your deeds are bad, guess what your recompense will be? Eternal judgment. You may be taken out of the place where you now live, but you will never enter into the land of Israel. You see, one day God is going to gather all those who name his name to himself. In order that he may make a separation between them. That the Lord may receive his tithe unto himself. He is gathering us to pass under the rod. So that which is holy unto him, the Lord's own portion, he may bring into his storehouse his treasured possession. So what does the tithe that we know point to? What does it represent, spiritually speaking? Those who have been set apart and sanctified unto God. Those who are holy unto him and ready for his coming. The question is, are you a holy person? Are you set apart from this world and sanctified unto God? You know, as the tithe was to be holy unto God, separated out to him, so we who have been called out of darkness, we have not been saved that we might have a great life. That we can enjoy everyday life. No, we have been called out of darkness in order to be holy unto the Lord. Separated out unto him. His precious possession. Someone who is utterly possessed by the spirit of holiness. Amen.
Amen.
1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Do you see how that relates to the tithe? The tithe was to be God's own possession. We who are his holy nation are God's own possession. His holy tithe. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9 says, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jesus is coming as the chief shepherd to receive God's tithe. Remember the parable of the sheep and the goats. The Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father and His angels. And He will sit on His glorious throne. And the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them one from another. As a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The goats on his left and the tithe, the sheep on his right. Those who transgress against him will be put on his left. We will pass under the rod of the tithe. And we will receive our recompense for the deeds done in the body. As the tithe belongs to God, so he's coming for his tithe. For those who belong to him. John 10 and verse 14. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. If you are his sheep, you should know it. Because you will have the conviction of faith within. The rest of faith within. Now in this there will be a special significance for Christian leaders. The Apostle Paul spoke about himself as being like a priest. Bringing his offering of the Gentiles to God. To be accepted by him. He says that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable to God. Sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Apostle Paul never considered his ministry a job. It was a priestly ministry of pouring himself out for the sake of the flock. So that they would be consecrated and ready for the Master's return. Did you know that when the Lord Jesus returns, he will expect you to make an offering of your flock to unto him? Those people who have sat under your ministry, the people that God gave to you, he will expect you to give them as an offering unto him. Did you know that? You are responsible for these people. Okay, I have to summarize in a few minutes. How many leaders in the church realize these things today? That they'll be expected to make an offering to their congregation of their congregations to God. To see whether that offering is acceptable to him or not. And how many people's congregations will actually be ready for the Master when he returns? How many people who expect to be received by the Master will actually be put onto his left? Now, if you are a leader, it's not just you, it's your flock as well. Because you are responsible as to how they live their lives. Whether they will count as the Lord's holy portion or not. That's why James says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Brothers and sisters, I have to leave it there. I've got a lot more to say, but I'll speak that tomorrow.